Please follow along as I read Matthew 19:13-15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Please be seated. Let's pray. I pray, Father, that you will give us understanding and wisdom and direction, encouragement, conviction, however else you have already determined this passage will be used by your Spirit for our good this morning. In your Son's name, amen. There's a guy named John Weyermiller who lives in Decatur, Georgia, just east of Atlanta, and he runs a business that I had never heard of. He owns sheep, and not just on a farm, he rents these sheep out to people who want to keep areas cleared and not mow them. So I think it's fascinating that this sort of business even exists. He has a Great Pyrenees dog named Casper. And Casper recently was guarding the sheep. That's his job. He's a sheepdog. He's guarding the sheep. And this is fascinating too. 8 coyotes came and tried to kill the sheep. And Casper killed all 8 coyotes. I would like a dog like Casper. He was really, really badly injured, disappeared for a couple of days. John finally found him in like a chicken coop, and the vet bill was going to be like $15,000, but in that it was such a fascinating and amazing story, somebody else is paying for it, and Casper, they think, is going to be okay, even though he had life-threatening injuries. Killed 8 coyotes in defense of those who, in his dog mind, were entrusted to his care. What a wonderful picture of an animal who considers his charges precious. And how much that applies to us with our kids. Not a lot of kids here today, right? Normally we got a ton of kids, but I think maybe they have been the ones who have been affected most by the sickness that's been going around our church. But children, and then also being like children. So there will be two focuses today. Being like children, because that's what Jesus says here specifically. He says, "Of such are the kingdom of heaven," meaning childlikeness. But then also, I believe, also just simply children are very important to Jesus. And this should matter to us. Jesus' view of children themselves and how they model kingdom living is important for us to embrace. So let's jump into the passage and see how the Holy Spirit can speak to us this morning. The account is simple and meaningful in its presentation of the people, children, Jesus, and the disciples. We're just going to run through the passage. I think it's pretty self-explanatory as far as the events that happen. And then secondly, we will think of some essential implications about how this should speak to us. So the account's simple and meaningful in its presentation of the people, children, Jesus, and the disciples. First of all, verse 13. People bring children to Jesus to be blessed. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray." So you already see here in this verse 3 categories, right? You've got the children, and then when it says brought, somebody was bringing the children to Jesus, so that would be the people that the disciples rebuke in verse 14, or at the end of verse 13, and then Jesus. So 3 categories of people, and the people could tell Jesus already was gracious and kind. So Jesus' ministry to this point, though he now is no longer in Galilee, has been enough that the people know that here's somebody we really need to bring our children to. We'll get into some of the implications of that later, but just on a simple level, the people could tell Jesus is gracious and kind, and they're attracted to him, and they seek his blessing. Now, when it talks about laying his hands on and praying for them, laying on of hands accompanied by prayer formed a typical Jewish blessing in those days, asking God for his favor to rest on someone, especially, and this is interesting, when passing on a blessing from one generation to the next. And I think that's a wonderful, beautiful picture that should really matter to us. A couple of verses that demonstrate that. Genesis 48:14. You're familiar with this passage. In Israel, that's Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh. You remember that story when Jacob crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. But there's that idea of laying your hands on someone to pass on a generational blessing. And then here's another passage that does the same thing, though not necessarily with children. Numbers 27:18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." So we see the picture there when Moses is getting ready for God to take him, and Joshua is going to be the one to take the people into the promised land. Moses lays his hands on Joshua. Now, we don't do that as much in our day, although it would be an interesting thing for us to think about doing, because it's a wonderful picture of that idea of generational blessing being passed on. But it was more common in those days, and probably behind the people's actions here is this idea that they're wanting Jesus to bless in a generational way their children. And especially Jesus would be the one greater than anyone else. So the people bring children to Jesus to be blessed. Then also in verses 13 and then moving into verse 14, the disciples rebuke the people and Jesus rebukes the disciples. Once again, like we continue to see in Matthew, the disciples are not thinking like Jesus thinks. Verse 13, the disciples rebuked the people. Verse 14, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Now, I mentioned this back when we were in chapter 18. Children in Israel were cherished, but they were also thought to be negligible members of society. Their place was to be respectful, to learn, to listen. And so, therefore, maybe the disciples are a little annoyed that their agenda is being interrupted, especially if you look back at verses 1 through 3. They've come from Galilee to the region of Judah beyond the Jordan, what we know as Perea from those days. And they're going toward Jerusalem. And this is Jesus' last journey toward Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And the disciples may be a bit annoyed that they're being interrupted because they got their own agenda as far as what is concerned with Jesus. Whatever their purpose is, ironically, it's Jesus' own followers' attitude that threatens to trap him here. So if you look back at the last passage, who tried to threaten him? The Pharisees. Yet now, it's the disciples who are going against what Jesus' purposes are. Jesus's, and we've already looked at this, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, remember I explained that the little ones that Jesus talks about are believers, and Jesus actually calls his disciples little ones. So Jesus's little ones compare unfavorably with real little ones here, the children. And so Jesus rebukes them when he says in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Then in verse 14, Jesus welcomes the children, emphasizing their value and how they point to kingdom realities for us. Verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." So he's telling the disciples, don't keep them from coming to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now you'll notice there a couple of things. He welcomes the children as children themselves, and that emphasizes their value. But also, you'll notice what he says, for to such, and that word right there is important, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Especially with what we have already been through in chapter 18, when Jesus talked more at length, so we're not going to repeat that sermon, but he talked more at length about the idea that to be a part of the kingdom, you have to be like children. in their dependence, in their humility, in all of the things that would define a child, that is how you must be to be a kingdom participant. So, two things here. He welcomes the little children, he emphasizes their value, but then he also points to kingdom realities for us that we must be like that to be part of his kingdom. And if you want to get a more full treatment of that, go back and listen to the passages, the two sermons that were in Matthew 18, 1 through 14. Then in verse 15, Jesus blesses the children and leaves. Verse 15, he laid his hands on them, and so a wonderful picture here. He does indeed lay his hands on the children, however many of them there were, and he leaves, goes away in verse 15. His parting gesture is to bless them. I think that's a wonderful picture. I think of Revelation 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. That's the last verse in the Bible. It's a parting blessing. It's almost as if Jesus is laying his hands on his people and saying, I bless you. As a matter of fact, that's kind of what he does before he goes back up to heaven in Luke 24:50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he doesn't lay his hands on his disciples there, but lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And so it's an interesting picture here that as he departs, he's blessing, just like he did with the disciples, just like the Bible itself has that picture there. And it's an interesting picture of Jesus blessing. We'll get into, again, some more implications. But I wanted you there on Roman numeral 1 to just kind of get a picture of what the passage says. But this is where we will spend the rest and the majority of our time. Number 2. This account portrays many essential implications concerning Jesus, children, adults, and the kingdom. Primarily, so two primary focuses here, the value of children to us and how that affects us, and then also how we must apply childlike realities to being kingdom participants. Like in 18:1 through 14, the greatest in the kingdom are those who, like children, have a humble, independent trust. And so again, I'm not going to treat it as fully as I did in 18:1 through 14, but Jesus is emphasizing a childlikeness is necessary for being a kingdom participant here. Jesus does not want the little children prevented from coming to him, as you see in verse 14, because he welcomes them. And because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those like them. Because he says in verse 14, to such, and it illustrates the childlikeness necessary for entrance and participation in the kingdom. I'm going to give you something that's kind of a summary of Matthew 18 and 19 that I think is helpful as far as asking who members of God's kingdom are. And remember, we are approaching Matthew as a whole from the idea that Jesus has established his kingdom. It's not merely a future kingdom. Yes, there is an aspect to his kingdom that is future. Yet his kingdom exists now and we participate in it. And in verse 14, he says, belongs, right? And so the kingdom is a now type thing. And so it's important for us to understand who are members of God's kingdom. In 18:5 through 9, those who pursue their own and others' holiness. Remember chapter 18 talked about not causing one of these little ones to stumble. And then also, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. So that was talking about the fact that members of God's kingdom pursue their own and others' holiness. We preached on that. In 18:21 through 35, those who reflect receive forgiveness in their forgiveness of others. Remember the story about the servant who was forgiven much, but he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant? And the point there was, I have been forgiven an infinite debt, and how in the world could I not have a forgiving spirit toward those around me who have offended me far less? That's a kingdom participant. A kingdom participant pursues his own and others' holiness. He reflects, receive forgiveness by being willing always to forgive others. In 19:1 through 12, where we were last week, it's not the Pharisees who ask, what's the least I can do and still be considered good, right? They're like, how can I figure out a way to navigate what Moses said about divorce and still be considered a good person. It's not those. It's people who take the commands seriously. In 19:16-30, our next passage, it's not the proud ruler who comes to Jesus swearing that he has kept all the commandments but refuses to follow Jesus. And here, in 18:1-4, when Jesus sets the stage for what it means to be childlike, it's the humble and the dependent who know their desperate need for Jesus. I think if we could narrow it down to the most fundamental thing that it means when Jesus says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven," to have this childlike dependency is to be someone who knows how desperately you need Jesus. There's nothing good in you. You have no competence. Your only hope for forgiveness, for kingdom participation, for anything is the grace of Jesus, and you fall on Him in faith. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 echoes something in a passage we have already been in Matthew when Jesus says this: "In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Well, he didn't merely reveal them to people who were below the age of 10, right? He reveals things about the kingdom to those who are like children. So, like in 18:1-14, the greatest in the kingdom. Remember the disciples in 18:1-4 said to Jesus, "Who's greatest in the kingdom?" The greatest in the kingdom are those who, like children, have a humble, independent trust. Secondly, Jesus' view of children must inform ours. Okay, so I didn't spend as much time there on letter A because I've already preached a whole sermon on it. But it is those who are like children in their dependent trust who know their desperate need for Jesus. But here is where we will spend the rest of our time. Jesus' view of children must inform ours. And I think this is a wonderful opportunity for us to think through how we view the little ones that are in our church family. And I would include, and sorry, you know, like if you're, I got a son who's not here today, but he's getting close to 18 years old, and he certainly would not consider himself a child. But I would include our teenagers in this too, right? Those whom God has entrusted to our care as a church family in the kingdom. Jesus' view of children must inform ours. Though there is the reality of childlikeness, okay? And so that's one of the points, the messages. Though there is the reality of childlikeness, there's also the simple importance of children themselves. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 16 says, "He took the children in his arms." I mean, think about this. This is wonderful. "He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." What a wonderful thing for us to get in our vision. Jesus taking however many children there were and bringing them up into his arms, demonstrating his care for them and how he thought they were valuable. Now, I do want to say, surely this matters to us. Jesus' view of children surely matters to us in relation to culture. Because what is the culture's view of children? It kills them in the womb. And it also takes now more and more children who are 10, 12 years old, whatever, and says you can mutilate your body for the sake of how you feel at this given moment. Though the culture would tell you that they love children, it is a culture of death. Because they are of their father, the devil, they hate children. Even if it's guised sometimes under saying they love children. So Jesus' view of children matters in culture. And it matters for us as a church that is to be a light in a dark world to think through how we navigate our care for children when they are facing a culture who really wants them to not follow God's design for their lives. Now, when it says that Jesus, when Jesus says, allow the children to come to me, and that he values them, it certainly doesn't mean he saves them all. For we know, within the scope of salvation, that not everyone is saved. But the Bible is clear about God's care for children. I mean, just read through the Old Testament and see how, especially orphans, and when you read through the law, the provisions that God puts for everything having to do with children. And so the Bible is clear about how much God cares for these who are needy, who can't take care of themselves. Jesus loves and welcomes and values them. Let us make that plain to them. In the culture of our church, let that be a number one thing that we make plain to them. We must let them know that God is holy and that God has commands. But let us not ever live in this reality, and maybe kind of making a few people a bit mad here. Let not the primary thing that we tell them be that you must do in order to gain God's favor. Let us not say that at all. Let us let them know that Jesus welcomes and values them. Let us make that plain. He welcomes all who will come to him in faith. And also, we ought to feel the urgency, just like the adults here, of taking them to him, pleading for his blessing. What a wonderful picture here as the people are bringing the children to Jesus. Let that be our mindset as we're praying for our kids. Yeah, we're doing all the things that we're doing for them in Sunday school and discipleship and everything else, but let it primarily be that we are coming to Jesus with them and we're saying, Jesus, we need you to lay your hands on them. And so then, therefore, this does get into the practical ways we reflect him in families. And so, parents, the ways that you're reflecting Jesus to your kids, letting them know that he forgives and he welcomes and he loves and he's patient and he's kind. In gospel saturation, in discipleship, centered in showing them Jesus's holiness. For sure. And that they are sinners who need a Savior. And they can't get to God on their own. And they can't be forgiven on their own. But they have a Savior who has paid the penalty for all who will fall on God's mercy and come to Him and be forgiven for every sin. And then that we show them Jesus' kindness and His grace and His compassion and His patience and His love. And we show them constantly his cross. We must take seriously the magnitude of passing on the faith generationally. What a wonderful privilege it is for our church family to be in the dynamics of that even right now with kids who are a part of our lives, whom we have the opportunity to pass on this faith generationally so that they treasure Jesus. So Jesus' view of children must inform ours. Letter C, the contextual connection must be remembered. So I want to go to the previous passage and then also look to the next passage just briefly so that we can kind of understand why this fits where it fits. The contextual connection must be remembered. The magnitude of marriage immediately precedes this. And I don't think Matthew does that purposelessly. So when Jesus talks about the magnitude of marriage, then the next passage that comes is this idea of the value of children. There's an interesting connection. Children will flourish when marriage is thought of as precious. And so let us take that seriously. And then in the next passage, the disaster of pride follows it. The rich young ruler, you know the story, and he's got this pride that keeps him from following Jesus. And there's pride in juxtaposition against the humility and dependence that is seen in being like children. So there's an interesting contextual connection. And then finally, The picture of Jesus laying hands on and blessing reminds us of his value and work, and how all of us, not just children, need it and him. So I will close in just a minute with some challenges for us as far as the way we value children and how we do that, and then talk to kids. But before I do, I want us to get our minds wrapped around this picture of Jesus laying his hands on children and blessing them, where that points us to a greater reality that that's what he's done for you and me. He's laid his hands on us and he has blessed us. It reminds me of what's called the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6, 23 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Jesus laying his hands on us, that's what he's done. He's made God's face shine upon us. He's made it that God blesses us and keeps us. He's made it that God lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us peace. And he has done that solely through the fact that he has lived in our place a righteous, holy life, and he has died in the place of sinners who deserve God's wrath, and he has risen from the dead. Brothers and sisters, when you've come to faith in Jesus, he's laid his hands on you, and he's blessed you. And he's not left you like the picture is here. He's kept his hands on you. I want to say to you that that centers us, as always, in the gospel, and it reminds us of the great touch of Jesus, like Bill Gaither wrote, "He touched me," that captivates our hearts. And it also reminds me to remind you, if you've never experienced the touch of Jesus, that it's free, that it is offered to all who will see that all have fallen short of the glory of God in their sin. And the wages of that sin is death. But Jesus' life and his death and resurrection for you, a sinner, makes it that if you will come to him in faith, he will forgive every sin and he will touch you and you will be blessed. And today, what will keep you from trusting him as your Savior? Jesus is the ultimate blesser in laying on of hands. And I think it is a wonderful picture as we're thinking about how we think through these things with our generational blessing of children, that we reflect gospel realities, maybe not necessarily in the physicality of laying hands on our teenagers and our children, but the picture there of we are reflecting what Jesus has done for us as we are taking these things seriously with our children. He's touched us as the Son of God who was, at Christmas time, we remember this, who was made a man to dwell with, be with, reveal God to, and touch in making new and righteous. John 1:14, it was our call to worship. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me close with just a couple of encouragements. The gospel tells us that those who were children of the devil, by faith, become children of God. May we see our determination to magnify the value and glory of Jesus impact our children as we value them like Jesus valued and values them. May we continually to live in the reality of childlikeness as we participate in the kingdom. And then finally, when I prepared this sermon, I thought that I'd have more kids to talk to. But kids, Jesus is of surpassing worth. He is kind. He's better than your parents. Your parents ever gotten mad at you and sinned against you in their anger? I know I've sinned against my children in my anger. He's better than your parents. He's more patient than your parents. And you guys got good parents, I know. I'm not denigrating your parents. You guys have good parents, don't you? Right? Sarah, you got good parents. But he's better than your parents. He's infinitely better than your parents. He's forgiving. He is infinitely powerful. Kids, he's loving. And he's satisfying. He is better. He's better than the latest thing that's going on at Christmas that you got to have. He's greater than any relationship that you think that you need on earth. He's greater than your position, your friendships, everything. He's infinitely greater and he is satisfying. And most of all, kids, teenagers, he lived without sinning. He received from his Father the punishment that you deserve. And he came back from the dead so that you can have a new heart and you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. If there's one thing that I, as maybe the representative of all of the adults, could tell you as a kid today that is the greatest news that you could ever hear, better than any TV show that you'll ever watch, greater than any grade that you'll ever get, that sentence right there is the greatest thing that you will ever hear in all of your years. So let me say it again. He lived without sinning. He received from his Father the punishment that you deserve in hell for eternity, kids. And he came back from the dead so that you can have a new heart and you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life and you can have the greatest treasure that you will ever have. We as adults want you to see and savor that. So adults, will you receive from the Holy Spirit how you will respond to today's sermon? Kids, will you, even a kid coming to Christ today in faith, or seeing Jesus as your greatest treasure, and all of us living in childlikeness in the kingdom? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the glories of your word. And though this was a short passage, and as I looked at my little recorder here, a very short sermon by my standards, we thank you for your Spirit who works. So may we take seriously Jesus as you took seriously and take seriously the value of children, the value of those being like children in the kingdom, and how even that matters to us and the things we do here at the church, how we order our weeks, the way we disciple our kids, the way we continue to point them to Jesus, and on and on. In his name, amen.